preached a message last Sunday in Phoenix entitled God Hates Temples. I want to share a little bit of that message with you here today, because I believe you need to have this mindset that Christ had, that the things that we build with our own hands do not represent the kingdom of God. The things that we build, the practical stuff, the world, this all this technology, the things, the chairs that you're sitting in, these do not represent the kingdom of God, and they do nothing for the kingdom of God except provide a place for the real church to meet. But you and I are the church that the Lord is building. He is building not a building of sticks and stones. He is building flesh and blood building, living stones fitly joined together by Him. And God wants us to focus our attention upon that rather than on building all these things around us. You say, well, Pastor Eric, that doesn't fit us. That doesn't suit us. We're not trying to build anything. We're not in a building program. No, but you have an expectation. You have an expectation that if God really moves, there's going to be a big building. Come on, tell the truth. You have an expectation that if God really moves, there's going to be a big building. But I want to tell you, that's a wrong expectation to have. If God really moves, there's going to be a lot of people who get saved. You say, well, what do you do with all those people? I don't know. That's God's job. That's God's story. We'll teach them. We'll teach them and send them out. That's what we'll do. We'll teach them and we'll send them out. But God's building the church, and the church is not a building. The church is the people. And let me tell you something about building buildings, all right? Here's a little something for you. I went to Paris one time. And I saw the cathedral in Notre Dame. It was amazing, absolutely beautiful. How many of you have been there? Anybody been there? It's an amazing place, absolutely stunning to look at. The stained glass is just, it's priceless. And the flying buttresses and this massive architecture is just incredible. The gargoyles, it's amazing to look at. When I stepped into that church, I was wowed by the architecture. And I thought, somebody's artistic ability here is beautiful, and they gave glory to the Lord with it. The only trouble is, place was empty. They did have a few tourists that were coming in, maybe a couple hundred tourists at a time. That a tour bus would drop them off, and they'd come in and take photographs and look around. Some people would be crying, and they'd light candles and go up the front and all that kind of stuff. And I'm sure that God meets people in every place in every way, and He can meet them even in the dead temples of the world. God can meet people everywhere. But I want you to know that France has got less than 0.1% of their population who would be considered evangelical Christians. Less than 0.1%. And you say, well, France is a Catholic nation. No, it's not. It's secular humanist. France does not have Christians. It's a mission field. The place is dead. It's post-Christian, so they say. The church is alive there, but it's not alive in the cathedrals. The church is alive in the homes of the people who are coming to faith. That's where the church is alive. And would that France had taken all that money that they spent on those buildings, and that the Catholic Church spent on those buildings hundreds of years ago and thousands of years ago, and invested it in the people instead. God is about building people, and He's about building families, not about building a place. And here's a mindset that you and I need to get. We're so sucked into it in our culture. We think, build it and they will come. And I say, no, let God build you. Let God build your family. Let God build you as a good father, a good mother. Let God build you as a good child, a good grandmother, a good whatever it is. Your role in the household is where God wants to work first. God wants you. God wants to work on you and your role. He wants you to be the stained glass window through which the light shines. And would that we would take as much artistic ability and artistic creativity and build into our own lives, for heaven's sake. But here it is. This is what we like to do. We say, well, I can't get my life together, but at least I can build something with my hands and make it and present it before the Lord. You know what happens with things that we build with our hands? They become idols. They become idols. You build that massive building, and then you have to maintain that massive building, because it looks like the glory of the Lord is there when everything's new. But let me tell you, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, when the place needs a new roof, it looks like the glory of the Lord has departed. Right now, Living Hope Family Church looks like we've got the blessing of the Lord. We've got some beautiful technology and stuff that you guys look at every day, and we've got new motion backgrounds that we put up there once in a while that I glean from other places that I go to, and things look nice, and the gardens are beautiful, and there'll be a cupola on the roof, and we'll have mulch out there. And this week we're going to have Bible study and New Testament surveys. The seminary's coming to us, and you guys get to come and sit here for free and listen to a seminary professor teach you about New Testament. Awesome stuff, and looks like the Spirit of the Lord is really going on here. But let me tell you something. This technology is going to get old. A year from now, 2 years from now, they got new stuff. When they got those TVs you can see through, you know? This stuff's going to look old. And then what? The glory of the Lord has departed from this place? I don't think so. The glory of the Lord is not manifested in the stuff that we have. It's manifested in the people that we have. God works the glory in the lives of the people, like Cheryl today, giving testimony to people coming to Christ and turning their lives around. That's the glory of the Lord right there. And that's the glory of the Lord we want to seek after in this fellowship. You understand what I'm telling you? You say, but Eric, didn't they build a temple for the Lord in those days? Isn't that part of what God did? I mean, remember Solomon and the glory of the Lord came on the temple and everything? Really? I want you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. I want to share with you that God hates temples. And God hates the mindset that would build a temple rather than a family. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. God's intention was never to have buildings. God's intention was to have a family. He wanted a place where his family could meet, but the place is just a place. It's just a meeting hall. It's about family. God wants people at his table. He doesn't just want big tables. He wants people at the table. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And I want to share with you a little something about a story. Here's a guy who loved God. He's a man who loved God, and he was so loved by God. He was called the friend of God. This is that son of Israel who is their favorite son. He was their second king, but really the first king that they honored and revered. And his household was considered the household that Messiah was going to come from. They just believed this guy. David was his name. He was a shepherd boy, and God lifted him out of the fields with the sheep, and gave him a throne. And God established his throne for decades. And he became a mighty man. He was a mighty warrior. He killed Goliath with a stone and a sling when he was just a teenager. And God used this guy mightily. And David got to that stage in his life where God had exalted him and given him a name. And everybody knew about him. And the whole countryside, the entire nation of Israel revered him and respected and honored him. He was a loved king. And David was sitting in Jerusalem, in his beautiful home. He's looking at the walls of his own home, and he's thinking about the tabernacle in which God is housed. And he's remembering back to the days of Moses. In the days of Moses, where on Mount Sinai, God met with the people, and God manifested himself with such greatness and such magnificence that he looked like a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day that covered over the sanctuary. And people were terrified of God, and his voice was like thunder, and it shook the mountains. And the people saw God and knew God and feared God. And God did mighty miracles for them, like providing water for them in a wilderness that was parched and dry, providing food for them and making sure that the shoes on their feet didn't wear out. And the presence of God with the people made the people invincible. And God was with them in their midst. And he gave them a template. And he said, here, I will go with you when you go. I've taken you out of captivity, and I'm bringing you to a place of rest. And in the place of rest, you will no longer be wanderers. You know, will no longer be sojourners, but I will give you a house where you can be, and then you can live, and you'll have vineyards you can plant, and you will have homes that you can build. And I will be with you, and I will dwell in your midst. And the Lord said, but I want to dwell in your midst in a tent, because I want you to know that I move. I am a God who moves. I don't stay in one place forever. I move, and I want you to be sensitive to my moving so that you can go where I go and stay where I stay and not set something in motion that becomes a massive automaton that just does what it's always done, and you do what you've always done, and you end up in this place of vain, dead religion. But I want you to know that I move, and you need to be sensitive to my moving. So build me a tent, and these are the dimensions, and make it like this, and build it like this, and put the Ark of the Covenant there, and I will come and dwell in the midst of you, and I will be with you. And David's looking at that, and he's thinking about God in his tent. And you know that David has a love affair going on with God. He's just absolutely in love with God. And he wants to be in the presence of the Lord. And he's built the city of David, and he's built Jerusalem, and he's taken the stronghold of Zion. And he knows this is the place where God wants to be. He knows that God is no longer in Shiloh. God is not in Gilgal. God is not in Gibeon. But God, the Ark of the Covenant is in the house of Obed-Edom, and he wants to bring it into Jerusalem. And he's so anxious for the presence of the Lord to be there. And he calls out to God, and he says, God, I can't live in this paneled house. I can't live in this beautiful house with cedar when you live in a tent. Listen to what he says. And it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains. Then Nathan said to David, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. Stop right there. Just look at that. Wouldn't you love to have that word from a prophet of God? Do whatever you want. God is with you. Do what's in your heart, man. Go for it. Just have the God. Wouldn't you love to do that? How many of you really just move right ahead with the plans of the Lord you think the Lord has given you? You'd like to do that, right? Do whatever's in your heart. The Lord is with you. Sometimes the prophet's wrong the first time. But when he goes away and gets with God, God will give him the word. And when he comes back, he's got a different word. Listen to what happens. But it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in." What? "You shall not build me a house to dwell in." But didn't you just say I could do anything I wanted? "You shall not build me a house to dwell in." You know, sometimes it's just a good idea that you have. It's a good idea in your mind, but for God, it's a really bad idea. You need to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and you need to be willing to change your plans when God comes and says, "That's a really bad idea." What's wrong with building God a house? What's wrong with building God a house? Didn't Moses say that in the place where the Lord calls us, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 11, the place where the Lord determines to reveal his name, in that place you'll build a place for him? Well, yeah, Moses did say that, but he never said anything about building a house for the Lord. God always said, "I will travel in a tent. That's how I want to be. I want to travel in a tent." David's inventing something new for God here. David's trying to twist God's arm and to change the way God does things and say, "God, I'm going to build a permanent place for you, and I'm going to build it right next to my house so that you are permanently here, and I can live here forever, and you can live there forever, and we can just have this constant, I can get used to you being here, Lord. I want to be used to you being here. I want to know that you're there when I go to get you." "You shall not build a house for me to dwell in." Verse 5, "For I have not dwelt in a house since the time I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent, from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" Have I ever asked for a house? I don't want a house. Now here's God saying to David, "David, listen, I love you. I absolutely love you, man. I love your idea. I love your heart. I love what it is you're trying to do. It's beautiful, okay? Don't get me wrong. I love what you're trying to give me. You're like a child who's done a finger painting and it's whatever, it's lovely, all that kind of stuff. But David, I've just got to tell you something. If you build that house, people are going to love the house and they're going to forget about me. If you build that temple, people are going to worship the temple and they're going to forget about me. If you build that place and expect me to come and live there, then there are stipulations for me living in one place. There are stipulations, and your people will not follow those stipulations, and that house will become it won't just become an eyesore. That place will become a blight. It will become a blight on the nation, because not only will it be that I am not there, but the whole world will know that I am not there. And if the whole world knows that I am not with you, then you will not be safe anymore. They will attack you. David, I need you to understand something. It's a beautiful idea that you want to be with me and in my presence forever. I know you said better is a day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. So let me have 1,000 days in your courts. That'll be even better. So let me build my house on your house and we'll build a house together. And you'll live in one portion, I'll live in the other. I can just come to you anytime you want. You can come to me anytime you want. And we'll be just cool like that. And God says, David, you don't understand. I want the access to me to be available to everybody in every place. You make it one permanent place of dwelling for me, and the whole world has to come here to me. I want my gospel to go out to the whole world, and I want everybody to have me in their homes. I want them to encounter me in their families. I want to build something different. Listen to what he says. "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold." Basically, don't forget where you come from, buddy. Don't forget where you come from. You think that I'm going to meet you in a palace, but I want you to know that I met you. I met you in a wilderness field when you were a shepherd boy. And I want to be accessible to the wilderness fields and the shepherd boys. If you build me a palace and you build me a house, the shepherd boys have no place here. And my heart's desire is that everybody should have equal access to me. Don't you understand? They had palaces and temples for their gods in Egypt, and I was not amongst them. Don't you know that in every country of the world they have had pagans who built temples to their gods, but I am not with them. Don't you remember that Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees where they built ziggurats, which were temples to their gods, and I was not there with those people. I called Abraham out of that to go and dwell in a tent and to live with me because I want to be God in the family, not God on the palace. I don't want to be God that everybody looks up to and has to dress up in a suit and come and impress. I want to be God who dwells in the midst of you at your dining room table when you're sitting entertaining your kids after dinner is over, telling stories about what I used to do and what I will do and what I will do in them and how I've prepared a mission for them and a purpose for them. I want to be God in that place. I want to be God in the bedchamber when you are with your wife or your spouse, when a wife is with her husband and a husband is with his wife. I want to be there when they honor me together as a married couple who love the Lord and do things right. Righteously, I want to be there in the midst of that intimacy of their lives. I want to be there. I want to be there when you give birth to your children and when you bury your dead. I want to be there. I want to be with you in every place, in your workplace, in your play place. I want to be everywhere. I want to be everything to you. But you build a palace for me, and what will happen? You'll build a temple for me, and you will come once or twice a year on the convocation feasts. You'll come to that temple, and you'll worship me in the temple, and then you'll go home to your own places, and you'll remember the temple. But the temple's far away from reality. And my friends, this is the idea that has crept into our Christianity. We come to church on Sundays, and on Sunday morning, we worship God with everybody else, but we leave God in the building because we believe that the temple is where God is. Actually, Jesus said, I'm building a temple, but the temple that I built is built with stones the builders rejected. I'm building with people, and I'm going to build with people who are broken, and I'm going to build with people who I make whole. I'm going to make them into a temple, a living temple, and you will be the royal people, the royal chosen people of God, and you will be the destiny. You will be my inheritance, Jesus said. You will be my inheritance, not the buildings. I could care less about the buildings. An earthquake can demolish a building in a moment. But though the mountains tremble and the earth shakes, the word of the Lord is never shaken. And when the word of the Lord is in the hearts of his people, the people will never be shaken. Earthquake, tsunami, tragedy, loss, brokenness. Doesn't matter. The gates of hell shall not prevail against this church that I am building. Here's what God says. He says, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler of my people. And I've been with you, verse 8, wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made your name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. I did it. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in place of their own. Listen, God's reversing the whole thing. He says, don't give me a place that I can call my own. I'm giving you a place that you can call your own. You don't need to give me rest. I don't need to rest. You're the ones who need rest. Let me give you a place of rest. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. Also, I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. How many of you would like to have your enemies defeated? How many of you would like the Lord to build your house? Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. I want you to know that God is more interested in building your family and making your family healthy, whether you're the only member of your family or you have a family with wife and children and grandchildren. God wants to build your family. I'm not just talking about the household of faith. I'm talking about your family. Take your finger, point it at your heart, say, my family. God wants to build your family. God wants to build you a house. God wants to build you a house. You want to go and build the Lord a house, but you know what that is? That's just the exercise in futile religion. Don't build God a house elsewhere. Let God build a house here in your heart. Let him take up residence in you and build your house for you. You say, well, what do I do? How do I do that practically, Eric? Well, I'll tell you how you do it practically. All the energy that you would have spent mulching the garden, which I still want you to do. All the energy that you would have spent mulching the garden, why don't you take it into adjusting your tone of voice when you speak to one another. We'll work on the language later, but just let's work on the tone of voice first. You say, ouch. God wants to build a beautiful temple. Why can't we work on our own tone of voice and then the way that we treat one another through our words like we would on a beautiful stained glass window? Let our speech be seasoned with grace, like salt, bringing grace to the hearers. Let's work on that temple.